I want to talk about this afternoon some of the things that were in the songs. John asked me what I was going to talk about, and so he chose his songs on what I was going to talk about. And so you've already heard some of it. The sermon today is about God's names. Not just the name itself, but the names describing what he is, who he is, what he does. When you hear a person's name, do you think of all that that summarizes about that person? You hear the name and it summarizes all about that individual. Like when you hear the name Al Capone. Now maybe you don't remember Al Capone, but you may have heard of it. He had a scar on his face because he made an inappropriate comment to a young girl that he shouldn't have, and her uncle sliced his face with a knife because of all of that. John Dillinger, do you remember him? George Washington, now you've heard of him a lot. What do you think of when you hear that name? Martin Luther King. Almost everywhere you go now, you find in the cities the name Martin Luther King. That was one of the things that got me off base there. They said Martin Luther King here, but I thought it was over there when we were in New York City. So I had a little bit of against Martin Luther King because he didn't give me the right address. But Marilyn Monroe, when you hear the name Marilyn Monroe, what do you think of? A sweet, loving mother, took care of her children, all that. Just a lovely, innocent, naive person. Golda Meir. Quite different from some of the others. DeLee was talking with a Jewish lady the other night at the basketball game about Golda Meir and had a very nice conversation with her. She was a strong woman and she helped her nation an awful lot. When you hear the name Sacagawea, what do you think about? Maybe you never heard of Sacagawea, but she was a strong influence in the trip from St. Louis all the way across the upper USA to find this new nation that had been bought by our president and increased the size of the United Nations at that particular United States at that particular time. When you think about Michael Jackson, what comes to your mind? Do you start doing this? Things like that. What do you think of when you hear of him? When you think of Andrew Jackson, what do you think of? Tough old bird, president of the USA. Well, you find that there are a lot of adjectives run through our minds quite often when people are described to us. Is it that same way with the name G-O-D, God? When you hear the name God, do a lot of adjectives run through your mind when you think about what kind of being he is, what he does, and especially how it applies to you and your whole life? Quite often it is not. And you'll find that many people are interested in just expressing the name, and you have to say the name. God in the English language is the categorical name. And to some, it's pretty nonspecific. God is God, God is God, so what difference does it make? To some, the name of God is pretty nebulous, and they can't think much about it. But you'll find that God himself has many other names, and they are specific. They're not accidental names, but they are specific names. And they are words by which he is called that describe very clearly what he is like. When you hear his names, you see his names, you speak his name, you are talking about things that describe him very succinctly and very specifically. And it's drawn into the virtue that he has by describing what he does. So it's very important that we understand God's name and that we have trust in what he said about himself in this specific particular name. So this afternoon I'd like to describe or take a little time in looking at some of those names. We probably could go on all day and all night with all of them, but we'll take a few of them today. And when we come away from it, hopefully, if I've explained it reasonably well, we'll come away with a little clearer vision of a clearer picture of what pops into your mind when we hear the same name, God. What do we think? Let's go to Genesis 1, verse 1, and we will find in the beginning a specific name. Genesis 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning," or at the beginning, "God created the heavens and the earth." Now, the word God here is Elohim, E-L-O-H-I-M. It's plural. So, we realize when we talk about God that right here in the very beginning, it's speaking of more than one being. Elohim. Didn't say how many, but it was more than one. If I am meaning more than one. The singular is Eloah, and it means mighty, it means strong, it means stout, and the very, very singular is El, E-L, and it's the short form of Almighty. So when you see in Genesis 1:1, it just says God, but you don't get everything from it as to who this being is, what kind of being this being is, and the qualities and the different attitudes that he has, different things that he does, the kind of being that he really is. In Genesis 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth," or the universe. So when you say God, three little letters, you're talking about a being or beings who brought into being the whole universe. Something to think about when we think of God. It says he created the universe, so he must be a pretty intelligent and powerful being. In other words, someone you don't need to mess around with. Now, that doesn't mean that he's hostile toward you or me, or that he isn't a loving individual. It just means that he created the universe, he owns it all, so he must be pretty intelligent. Meaning, you can't fake your way through with God. He's smarter than that. So, he is intelligent and very, very, very powerful. Then skim on down to verse 26. You'll find that it says about this three-lettered individual. This being, God, said, "Let us." So, in the beginning, it said Elohim, plural. Again, here it didn't say how many, but it said there's more than one. "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." So, if human beings are made in God's image, according to his likeness, God must have a pretty definitive shape and form. If we are made in his image, I mean, I look at you, you look at me, we know we're human beings, we have specific size, shape, but God is just something that has no size, no shape, just a name, God. God is the creator of the universe. He is the one that created man and woman, and he is extremely powerful and extremely intelligent, and he's not somebody that you can just fool around with and get away with it, because he is the boss from the very beginning. Now let's go to Genesis 2 and verse 4. It don't seem to get much from the first part I'm going to read, but it's there. This is the history, because you find from chapter 2, verse 3, all the way back to Genesis 1, verse 1, it's talking about the first creation, the second, where it was torn up, and then where it was redone. And then it said, this is the, saw that he had everything he had done, it was the seventh day. And Then he rested. Then comes and said, this is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God. Now, here's something else added that never has been added down to this point so far. It said, God created, which was Elohim, meaning more than one. It said, let us make him in our image, which means more than one. But here it says in verse 7, verse 4, that there was one called the Lord God. He made the heavens and the earth. So there is a new name that is brought in at this particular time. And of course, it is the name that is, I don't know if you say it causes a lot of trouble, but a lot of people dote on this name. It's Yahweh. Nobody knows exactly the words there, YHWH, God, but the Lord God. The primary name is, we call it in English, Jehovah, which means self-existent and eternal. So you're dealing with a being that's pretty hard to describe, as I said, someone you don't fool around with. But he is an intelligent being, a powerful being. He created the universe. He created us. Well, not you and me, but our forebears, Adam and Eve. So you're speaking about and to when we talk to him, something that's very important. A really intelligent, powerful being. And you know what kind of a being he is by the names that he has, because the names specifically give to us information as to what he does and how it relates to us. Rather than just saying Jehovah, it should bring to mind, well, like the other night, I said to Lee, would you pray out loud to God? I didn't say to Jehovah, I didn't say to Jesus. Jesus said, pray to the Father. So pray out loud that we need some help. She did and he did. So we're dealing with some really important points of life that if we know who God is and we know what God does, and if we know that he's doing it for us, at least immediately now, it should be a really enjoyable thing in life to know that we have access to and we're part of what he's doing. God, Elohim, Jehovah, God or Lord God. So there are two points you'll find about in this, about Jehovah. One, this special relationship with man, that is human beings. He did not say, let us make these hound dogs in our image. He said, let us make them, the human beings, in our image. So it gives us this special relationship with man. And one of the special things is that he bought us back. Unfortunately, the word is redeemer. He redeemed us from the influence of a particular being called Lucifer or Satan. Jesus bought us back. Redeemer, unless you understand that means buying back, then it doesn't make all that much sense. There are other compound names that start with Jehovah. The ones we're going to read now, and there are about 8, 9, or 10 of them, depending on how much time we have. They describe what God does for human beings. And since there aren't all that many that know who the true God is, primarily to just a very few, you and I being part of those very, very few. Compound names that describe what God does for man. So let's go into some of these names that are very religious sounding, and unless you speak Hebrew, like the first one, Jehovah Jireh. What's that? Johnny on the spot? Jehovah Jireh. The first one of these names that describe what God does for us. And the point I want to make, in a sense, more than just his name and how you pronounce it, But the relationship that God has with us because of this name, it tells us what he will do, what he does, what he can do. And it's always in connection with this creation that he made, human beings. The first one, Jehovah Jireh, you'll find in, let's go to Genesis 22 and verse 6. Genesis 22 and verse 6, and this is a very famous story flow. And it put Abraham in a very tight spot to fulfill what God had asked him to do. Genesis 22 and verse 6. Well, I won't read the whole first part of it, but it talks about Abraham taking his son Isaac to sacrifice him. And in verse 5, Abraham said to his young men whom he left behind, "You stay here with the donkey, the lad," that is Abraham's son Isaac, "and I will go yonder and worship." And then he said, "We'll come back." Now he knew that if he killed Isaac, we aren't coming back, just one. But he said, "Stay here, you, and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back." So Jehovah Jireh means God will provide. You're starving, you need food, you call on God and ask him, "Please, I don't want to starve myself to death. Please give me some food." God will provide. In this particular case, it was something that Abraham didn't want to do personally, but he said, "We will return." So Abraham took the wood, burned the offering, and laid it on Isaac his son, and took the fire in his hand, a knife, and two of them went together. Isaac said to his father, "Dad," and he said, "I'm here." He said, "I see the wood, I see the fire, but where is this lamb you're going to burn?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide." Now, he could have said, "Son, you don't understand Jehovah Jireh, do you?" He didn't say that. He just said, "God will provide." But the word here means Jehovah Jireh, or God will provide. What is it that's bothering you? What is it that you absolutely have to have? What is it that if you don't receive it, life will be unfit to live in many ways? God will provide. Now, this shows what kind of God he is and his relationship with us, but it also is that we have to understand it's more than just the name. Do we actually believe that God will provide? That's the key. If we are in dire need, will God provide if we're trying to obey him? That's a part of faith. And it stresses us a lot sometimes because, well, we're not sure if God will provide. He said he would, but I'm not sure. Abraham said, "We're going to go, both will go, and we'll both return." And when his son said, "Well, that doesn't make any sense. Where is the lamb?" And he said, "My son," and notice as a father, he didn't say to his son, "Well, you idiot, don't you understand?" He said, "My son, his beloved son, God will take care of this. God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." So they went, and you find that that did happen. God provided what was needed, a lamb, to sacrifice it. Of course, you know, John 3:16, it said, "God so loved the world that he gave his only son." So God, Delise said last night, "New York is a mess." And I said, "You're right, but we're not going to solve it." We're not going to solve anything, but God is. He will provide what is needed, and what is needed for someone to blot out all the mess man has made of his life once he repents, so that man can then begin to work on being like God. God will provide, and he certainly did. Now let's go to the next one, Jehovah Rapha, or Rophaka. It means the Lord that heals. God can step in and heal the situation. Let's look in Exodus 15, verse 26. God told Israel, this is the way I am. This is what I will do for you. Now, there were other things that they needed to be doing, but if they followed what he said, it would be in essence that God would take care of them physically or heal them. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord God, the Jehovah that heals. Exodus 15 and verse 26, I believe that's what I said. Exodus 15 and verse 26, God talking to Moses and Israel. The Israelites had said to Moses, what shall we drink? So he Moses, cried out to God. God showed him a tree, and everything was made. It was when he cast it into the waters were made sweet. They could drink. They want to know, we don't have anything we can drink. So in verse 26, God said to Moses, so when we read this, it's good if we apply it to ourselves. And God said to his people, if you diligently heed the voice of me, your Lord God, and do what is right, give ear to his commandments and keep his statutes, I'll put none of the diseases on you which I brought on the Egyptians. We don't have to worry, in a sense, about certain things because God said he would take care of us. He said, I won't put any of this on you because I'm the Lord, I'm the Jehovah that heals you. So we need to have to remember that too. That doesn't mean that we can't do other things to heal ourselves or take care of certain things. But sometimes there's something that men, women can't do. You just have to put your faith totally in God. And that's what it means here. I mean, Moses couldn't make the water drinkable, and they couldn't make it drinkable. They were going to die if they didn't have water. God said, I will take care of it. Now, in the third one, these names, Jehovah Nissi, N-I-S-S-I. And this sounds a little strange. What it means is the Lord, Jehovah, is our banner. Banner? Well, if you grew up in the north or the south a long time ago, they carried their flags. And you knew what part they were from by looking at their flag. The blankety-blank Yankees had a particular flag, and the no-good Southerners had a flag. We now today as a nation have a banner. It's called the Stars and Stripes. And as human beings, we look to the Stars and Stripes as our banner that tells us where we're from and what it should be like. Thursday night, as they were playing for the beginning of the basketball game, they played the United States Star-Spangled Banner. They also played the Australian, not the Star-Spangled Banner, and they also then played the Jewish Banner or Star-Spangled Banner. I don't know what it was, but they played it. It described the nation in Australia, described the nation in the USA. It described the Jewish individuals. So I didn't put my hand on for all of them, but when they played the Stars and Stripes, I put my right hand on my heart, because that's my nation. It is my banner. And now that I'm getting older, my nation or banner gives me a little Social Security. Not a lot, but enough to have beans sometimes if you didn't get it anywhere else. Funny, but it's not funny. The Lord our banner. The Lord our banner. Meaning that the victory in our life, and they're talking to the Israelites, was due wholly to God's divine help. His banner came there. He had a flag. The Stars and Stripes in that time. Let's notice this in Colossians 1, beginning in verse 12. Colossians 1 and verse 12, Paul was talking about God's ways, the kingdom of God. They lived in the time of the kingdom of Rome. And he was talking to them about the kingdom or government or banner of God. Colossians chapter 1 verse 12 says, find Colossians in a hurry. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians 1 and verse 12 says, well, let's see, the story begins in verse 11 says, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Then it says, verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life, in light. And in verse 13, he said, he, God, has delivered us from the power of darkness. And maybe we don't fully grasp how God has blessed us by yanking us out of that lifestyle of darkness, not knowing who God is, not knowing what God's laws are, and taking the consequences of all the ignorance. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of God, the kingdom of the Son of His love. Obviously, the kingdom of God with Jesus Christ as the head of it, who loves us all, and he gave his life that we might be there. So this Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is our banner. Jehovah is our banner. People talk a lot about Jehovah, but they don't know what it means. They don't understand that God is their banner. Now, it doesn't mean that we need to get a banner and march out and shout and shake it. But we need to understand we're under God's banner. We're under his guidance. He will take care of us. That's a good couple of verses right here in the first chapter of Colossians. Now let's go to the fourth one. And it is Jehovah. Again, all of these, 8, 9, or 10, all Jehovah. Yahweh. Jehovah Makedeshim, or Kadesh. We know this, but we don't have to say that name. But by understanding what the meaning of Jehovah Makedeshim or Kadesh, it means the Lord or the Almighty God, the one who's we're made in His image, that sets us apart. That sets us apart. Unfortunately, sometimes we don't grasp the wonderful beauty of that, because the word used is sanctify. Sanctify. But it means to set apart. We are set apart. As I looked at those young Jewish fellows playing basketball, they had their little thing on their head. I've forgotten what it is right now. But they had that on their head, and you could tell that set them apart from others. Well, I played basketball 4 years in high school, and I never had anything on my head like that when I played basketball, but you could see who they were. This was some team that had been set apart by their believer. And this Mekadisha means you have been set apart. And that's true. When you and I came into the knowledge of the truth, and we repented of what we had done that was wrong, and we began to live by God's ways, in general, we were set apart from where we came from. We were set apart from the nation we lived in. And specifically, one of the bigger parts of that that sets us apart is today, Saturday, the Sabbath, a holy day made of God. We are set apart. Whether you want to be set, and we don't want to be set apart, you know, sometimes you say, well, why do you do that? Well, I don't want to be different. So, who wants to really be different? But if you don't follow what God says, and you're not different, you're just like everybody else, what good is Christianity then? So Jehovah Makedishim means the Lord, the Almighty, the Eternal, that made us in His image, has now set us apart. Let's look in Exodus 31, verse 13. Exodus 31, verse 13. About Makedishim. Jehovah Makedishim. Exodus 31 and verse 13. Well, start in verse 12, it said, the Lord, Jehovah, spoke to Moses, and here's what he said to Moses. Here's what I want you to tell him. Moses, you speak to the children of Israel, and here's what you are to say. Surely, or of a truth, my Sabbaths, seventh day, holy days, my Sabbaths you shall keep. Keeping the Sabbath and the holy days is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, and it has a purpose, so that you can know that I'm the Lord that sets you apart. A lot would say, well, I don't want to be different. I don't want to be set apart. Well, okay, but does that mean then you don't want to be like God? You don't want to be eternal? You don't want to have extreme intelligence and power and goodness and all of that forever? Let them know that this lets them know that I am this Jehovah that sets them apart. Therefore, keep the Sabbath. We were impressed in watching the little Jewish boys and girls, because we went to the gymnasium, and in the audit, and the principal's office, we didn't go into his office, but we were next door to it. And they came up and talked with us, and they had their little hat on, and we knew they were Jewish individuals. They could see we were not, but they were friendly, pleasant, well-dressed, and kind to us. And the principal was kind to us too. I mean, we walked into there and they didn't know who we were, and we told them, well, we have a grandson with this group that's coming to your place tonight to play basketball. And they took us in. They didn't say, well, you can't come in here, we're Jews and you're not. But I knew we were set apart, and they knew they were set apart, but neither of us knew what the other was. I didn't tell them, well, you don't somehow seem to know that I'm a minister of the true God. God sets us apart. And he said to Moses, tell them I'm doing this so that they can know I'm the one that sanctifies you. That means make them holy. I don't want to be sanctified, and I don't want to be set apart. Well, sometimes it's good to be set apart, depending on what everybody else around you is doing. The fifth one is Jehovah Shalom. We've heard that name a good bit. And this is important because it's a very important part of our life. Jehovah Shalom means the Lord, that is, the Jehovah, our peace. By knowing Him, by living by His ways, we are able to have peace. And one of the bigger problems to many in the Church of God is having a peaceful life. A peaceful life. Very important. A hostile life. No good. But a peaceful life. Let's look in Romans 5, verse 1. The Apostle Paul talking to those in Rome, and of course Rome had anything but peace. I'm not necessarily the church members, but the nation they lived in. Romans 5 and verse 1 says, therefore, and he was talking about the offenses and justification. Then the next verse, verse 1, said, therefore, having been justified or rendered innocent by faith, that is, we believed it, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus the Christ, or Messiah. How can you have peace? Well, to be rendered innocent and to have faith, a belief that you're doing what's right, and you want to do what's right because you enjoy the results of doing what's right. We get peace. We can help others be peaceful. We can be peaceful ourselves by virtue of being justified or rendered innocent of all of our wrongdoings. In Ephesians 2, we've studied this part before, and I've mentioned it a couple of times. And it has the answer to why nations are hostile to each other, why different ethnic groups in the same nation are hostile to each other, and they don't seem to have what it takes to get rid of the hostility and the difficulty. Well, you'll find in Ephesians 2, verse 14, the way it happens. And I'm not to say that we have perfected this, because we haven't, but it gives us the information that we need. The information that we need to have a peaceful life. There are lots of people are not peaceful now because they say so-and-so murdered my son, or they did this or did that. Ephesians 2 and verse 14. Chapter 2. Ephesians 2 and verse 14 says in verse 14, He Himself, that is Jesus Himself, is our peace. Okay, you're a Christian, others are not. Does that automatically bring peace? Maybe some, maybe not some. In verse 11, Paul was pretty blunt with a group of people. He said, remember that you once were Gentiles, and that meant non-Israelites. You were Gentiles in the flesh. You were not born as an Israelite, and you were called some pretty bad names. You were called the uncircumcised and spit out names. And he said, at that time, you were without the Messiah. Well, that's a little blunt, but it was true. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. God promised things to Israel that He didn't promise to certain other nations. He will in the future, but He didn't then. having no hope and without God in the world. Well, they had a God, but it wasn't the true God. Every nation has a God of some sort. That's why I've started using the term sometimes when talking with people. I say, and it makes them, I say, well, which Jesus do you worship? What do you mean, which Jesus? There's only one. Yeah, there is only one true one, but there are others that are false ones too. So which God do you worship? It said here they were without God in the world. Well, they had their God, but it wasn't the true God. It wasn't Jehovah God who gave peace. But now, he said, without Christ, I'm sorry, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off, you've been brought near by the blood of Christ. They became converted too. For he himself is our peace. And he's talking about, shall we say, the Jew-Gentile controversy. Or shall we put it in our language today, and our nation is being racked with problems today because of that, the black-white issue. It's tearing us apart. Why? We're all made in God's image. He said, he himself is our peace, who has made both what? Well, both black and white, both Jew and Gentile, both whatever, different ethnicities. He's made both one. How is that? Well, both were given the truth. And has broken down the middle wall of separation. And we are separated. And there was a wall. There still is a wall, and there is. But he's broken that down, having abolished in his flesh the enmity or the hostility. Now, how did he do that? Well, he converted us. And so we didn't have the hostility. And we looked to God and realized that God had others that he made too. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments. And some, there's the problem, the Ten Commandments. That's the problem. No, he's talking about those who are not keeping the commandments and they are hostile toward other people. So as to create in himself one new person, man, from the two, thus making peace. How do we have peace? Well, we live God's ways and we pray and hope that they will live God's ways. We're told to pray for the enemies that hurt us. That's not easy to do at times. And then it continues in verse 16. He said, so that he might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross, having put to death the enmity or the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. Through him we both now, Jew and Gentile, black and white, male and female, old and young, through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. So you're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens. So this one is peace. Jehovah Shalom. It is that Jehovah that can bring peace if we worship him and follow him. There's another one. Number six, Jehovah Zebaoth or Sabaoth. It means the Lord of hosts, but the first time you read it in Romans 9:29, you think he's talking about the Sabbath, because it sounds like it. Romans 9, verse 29. Romans 9 and verse 29. Paul talking to the people in Rome, the members, and he's quoting something in Hosea. I will call them my people who were not my people, beloved who was not beloved. And where it was, you're not my people, they'll all be called sons of the living God. Then he talks about in verse 29, Isaiah said, unless the Lord of Sabaoth, or Sabaoth. First time I read that many years ago, I thought he was talking about the Lord of the Sabbath. Sounds like it. And I've heard others say, oh, he's talking about the Sabbath. But the word Sabaoth means the Lord of hosts. And let's see, in verse, it says in the margin, literally in Hebrew, it means hosts. And it doesn't mean one that hosts you. It means the one who has the armies. The one who has the armies. Unless the Lord of strength, unless the Lord who has the armies had left us a seed, we'd be just like Sodom and Gomorrah. So God is our host. That is, he is the strong one who will take care of us that we don't have to fall into that. And if we're keeping the Sabbath, then the Lord of Sabaoth will do that. He said he would. So again, he explains what he does for his people. And he is a loving God based on what he's done. And it's very clear that he will do it. The next one is Jehovah Roy, R-O-I. The Lord my shepherd. He'll take care of me. That's what it means. He will take care of me. Let's look in Psalm 23. We read that quite often. I won't read the whole thing. But if you do read the whole thing, and then you say, ah, this is Jehovah Roy. Yes, it is. Well, what does it mean? I don't know. It's just part of the Bible. It means this God's going to take care of you. And as you read through Psalms 23, you find out, yes, he does. He will take care of whoever's trusting in him. Psalm 23, and we'll read verse 1 to begin with. It's a psalm of David. So David was saying this. He said, the Lord is my shepherd. Now, what does a shepherd do? Takes care of the sheep. So, the one I worship, David said, is going to take care of me. And I will not want. Well, I don't know if it's totally that way, but if we do follow God, he will take care of our needs. He will take care of us. I shall not want. And then it lists a lot of things. He'll make me to lie down in green pastures. Even though I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll have no fear, no evil, because you're with me. Angels are here. When you go certain places, do you ask God to send angels with you? He promised he would. And those angels, pretty powerful beings. And they can keep you out of a lot of a mess. I will fear no evil. And then he said in verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Well, how come you have so much? How come your life is so good? What's the problem here? He said, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in God's house forever. He's going to take care of me. Now, you know, one of the things of a good marriage is a man marries a woman, and he's supposed to take care of her. Not beat her up. He's supposed to take care of her. So if you want a good man, look carefully and make sure he's a man that'll take care of you. I told you this before one time. Delee got tired of people asking her about her work. You know, do you work? Finally, she said, the next one that asked me that says, no, I don't. My man takes care of me. I'm a cared for woman. It was another name, but I've forgotten what it is. In other words, my man's taking care of me. So that's what it is in Psalm 23. God is your man. God is your servant. God is your waiter. God is your shepherd. And he's going to take care of you. So there may be hard times, but he said he'd take care of you. Oh, I know it was. Delise, when they'd say, well, you know, do you work? She said, no, I'm a kept woman. That's what it was. I'm a kept woman. Took care of me. The next one is in, the eighth one is Jehovah Tsidkenu. What does that mean? We can go to 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, but it means the Lord, our righteousness. We're not righteous of ourselves. So in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30 says, it had been talking about what God, what he chooses to work with, and it talks about that he would use the base things, and the reason he did it is so that no flesh would glory in his presence. And then he said, but of him you are in Jesus Christ, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. God is our righteousness. We weren't born with righteousness in us. We were born neutral. And if we are a righteous person, meaning you do things right. That's what righteousness. Do it right. And one who is doing things right, well, he learned that from reading the Bible and trusting in his God, his Jehovah. And it said in verse 30, of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom and knowledge and righteousness and sanctification. That's why it said, it's written, he who glories, let him glory in God, not by our own self. Our righteousness comes because of knowing, because of following what God said. The next one is Jehovah Shema. And this is very important, because one of the things that discourages people is that the one who was apparently supposed to be taking care of them left them, got rid of them. So you will find Jehovah Shema means the Lord is present. In other words, he'll always be there. Let's look in Ezekiel 48. Verse 35, Ezekiel 48 and verse, Ezekiel, here we are, chapter 48, Ezekiel 48. And verse 35. This is talking about basically the New Jerusalem, the gates of the city. In this particular gate, the tribes of Israel, the three gates, and it lists all of those. And in verse 35, it said, all the way around shall be 18,000 cubits, and the name of the city from that day shall be the Lord is there. Now, I said to begin with, he will never leave you. Well, if he's always there, he's never going to leave you. And it said here, he will always be there. You can always count on him. Jesus said that in other words in Matthew 28 and verse 20. We read it all the time, but I said a reason we need to understand these names of God is to understand the name as to what it means and how what it means applies to us. That we need to understand that's the kind of God we worship and serve. Makes life easier. Matthew 28 and verse 20 says, Jesus was talking to the disciples, the apostles, the 11 at this particular time. He had told them to go into all the nations to baptize people and teach them. Verse 20 says, teaching them to observe all that I taught you, that I commanded you. And then notice the last thing he says. Now, you're not going to get any help from me. I'm going to push you out there and you do it. No, it said, I'm with you half the time, quarter of the time, none of the time. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's Jehovah Shema. That's how he treats us. And we need to understand that when we use that name, that we have faith in that. Well, not just in the name, but faith in God who has that name. The last one is number 10, Jehovah Elon. Jehovah Elon, and it means the Lord Most High. It's funny to watch a lot of people. They want to be the top dog. They want to be the top one. And they go around, I'm number one, or we're the greatest. But God has a name, and it means that he will always be the Most High God. Nobody's ever going to take it away from him. Lucifer found that out. No one has ever bested God, and no one will ever best God. So let's look in Psalm 47, verse 2. No one has ever bested God, and no one is ever going to be able to best God. Our daddy's the greatest, if you want to put it that way. Psalm 47 and verse 2. It's to the chief musician, a psalm of sons of Korah. It says, the Lord, that is Jehovah, this Jehovah that is the Most High, he's awesome. Now we use the term sometimes a lot. Sometimes it seems like it's just a word we spit out there, but it is true. God is the most awesome. He created human beings. He created the universe. Some have tried to get the best of him, but they didn't make it, and they never will. No one has ever bested him. The Lord God, Jehovah, Elon, is the Most High, and he is awesome. They will never get away with anything when they're dealing with him. And that's part of our understanding that and loving him because of it. The word Jehovah can also mean a covenant maker. And let's look in Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31 and verse 31. Should be easy to find. Jeremiah 31, verse 31, for a few verses. Jeremiah 31, verse 1. At that time, says the Lord or Jehovah, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they'll be my people. And here's what he said down in verse 1, skimming down chapter 31 to verse 31, says, the days are coming, this is what God said, when I will make a new agreement. God makes agreements or a covenant, and that is a promise. As a parent, have you ever had your child when you didn't do what you said you would do? Daddy, you promised. Oh, that's right, I did. I don't think God's going to say that. Oh, that's right, I did. The days are coming when I will make a new agreement with the house of Israel and Jacob. It won't be according to the old one when I made it with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. They broke my covenant, though I was a husband. But this is the agreement that we're going to make. I'll make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my law in their minds. Not on their paper, but in their mind. And I'll write it on their hearts. As I said, we're supposed to say, it's common when they play your national anthem that you put your hand on your heart, which says, that's my country. I'm with that country. I will write it in their hearts, and I'll be their God, and they'll be my people. They won't have to teach everybody else. They will learn from the laws of God. So, God is an agreement person, a covenant person, one who makes promises, and he keeps those promises. And he said, if you follow what I tell you, I'll give you eternal life, and it'll be good. Now, of course, we have to believe that. You see, I've heard that before. Nobody's going to get me into that. Well, take it or leave it. That's what he said. You'll find a lot of what's being talked about in this Jehovah is in Isaiah 9 and verse 6. Isaiah chapter 9. And we'll begin in verse 6. There we go. Isaiah 9 and verse 6. The kind of God that he is. And it's speaking about the one that would be born to be our leader. Unto us a child is born, speaking of the birth of Jesus. A son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God. Well, he's not God the Father, but he, at that time in the future, will be God also, Elohim. Mighty God, Everlasting Father. Well, he's not the Father. He is the Son, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, peace, not fighting, not arguing, not cussing and swearing, but of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and his kingdom, to order it, establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever. And the zeal of this Lord of hosts, or strength, because he has what it takes to perform it, will perform this. So, as I said, when you hear a person's name, do you think of all that summarizes that person? Capone, Dillinger, Washington, Martin Luther King, Marilyn Monroe, Golda Meir, Sacagawea, Michael Jackson, or Andrew Jackson. You think a lot about that person, what they are, and what kind of person they are, and they are, none of them were perfect. But when you hear the word God, or more specifically Jehovah, what do you think about? Kind of being he is, and what he has to offer for us. Sometimes it's pretty nonspecific. He has a lot of names, specific names, for a specific reason. And by these words he is called, and these words describe very, very clearly what he is like and what he does. So I hope this helps you to understand. We're not speaking in messianic language, or you got to be able to speak Hebrew and speak their name in Hebrew. You can study that. We call him God, Elohim. We call him God the Father, Jesus Christ. We call him the man of hosts, the being of hosts. A lot of different names, and that tells what he will do for us. to us, with us, for us, and help life for us be a very, very wonderful life. So I think the next time you study a little bit more about Jehovah, maybe this will make a deep impression in your mind and help you and all of us to grow by knowing what the word Jehovah means.